Amen. Praise the Lord. He arose. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Job, chapter 21. Our Easter message came from the book of Job this morning. That is first time I've ever preached out of Job on Easter Sunday, but we're talking about the tale of the tomb. And we are in Job 21, and we're going to use as our text verse 32, "Yet shall he be brought to the grave, and shall remain in the tomb." And I started there this morning, and we talked about how people die, and they go to the grave, Job said, and they eventually go to the tomb. And then the Bible says they remain in the tomb. And so we're talking about the tale of the tomb. And this morning I spoke on, number one, the doom of the tomb, and how death is, it's a finality. It is a, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so death, it is final, and then there's judgment. There's no figuring things out once you die. There's no getting everything settled once you die. There's no crying for mercy once you die. There is no salvation once you die. You need to get saved while you're still alive. And so the doom of the tomb. Number two, we talked about the gloom of the tomb. There's no fun in a tomb. It's not a beautiful place. It's not a bright place. It is a gloomy place. It is a dark place. It is not a pleasant place. We know, of course, the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself. He was stung by death, and death stung him, but that's all it did, because he defeated death, but he was in the tomb. He died. He was in the tomb. And then we talked about the room in the tomb, and how there were many that went before Job. There are many that will follow after Job and have followed. And it's innumerable, the Bible says. So many will die. They just keep dying. There's the room in the tomb. We talked about how funeral directors are always busy. They are. They have a very, very good job. Doesn't matter what the economy is. Doesn't matter what's going on. People die. And everyone's going to die unless rapture takes place. And so, again, the room in the tomb. And then, number four, we talked about the bloom in the tomb. And how can you have life in a tomb? Well, Jesus is life. Amen. And boy, he came to life. And I gave the illustration of the cave that we toured in Barbados, and how the others get to do that this coming week, and you know, it's just there's nothing there. There's no life in these caves, especially where there's no light. And but Jesus is life, amen. And the bloom in the tomb, he came, God brought him, resurrected him, and there is no death now for the Christian, those that are in Christ. And Job said it. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," amen. And he lives, and because he lives, we also can live. And it was said in Matthew 28, when the women came and they were looking for Jesus, the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And so we looked at those points this morning: the doom of the tomb, the gloom of the tomb, the room in the tomb, and the bloom in the tomb. And tonight, and I had all these people texting me what they thought tonight's point was. I had all kinds of exciting thoughts. I had a whole list. Brother Dave, he texted me a whole, he gave me or showed me a whole list of the things he thought it was. And we had several really, really good considerations. One was the boom in the tomb. You know, another, the resurrection. Boom! I don't know if that's what happened. I just know that Jesus came alive. Amen. He is life, and he walked out. They didn't roll the angel didn't roll the stone for him to get out. He walked through the stone. It didn't keep him. But I like that. And then Brother Tim, he had a couple of really good ones. One of his was the broom in the tomb. How everything he cleaned, but I don't know. You know, that's a little shaky. But my favorite one Brother Tim gave, because of the grave clothes, he said, "How about the fruit of the loom in the tomb?" The only problem is, I don't think that's what the grave clothes were, but that was an excellent, excellent choice, Brother Tim. And anyway, so tonight I want to just give you the last point, and it is part two of the message, because we would have been way too long this morning, right? So the last point Jessica actually got, just as we were walking out from choir, have you been thinking about this all day, or did you just all say, "Oh, I know," something like that? You're so smart. We're still going to flunk you. But anyway, the last point is the whom at the tomb. It's not proper English, but it works. Amen. It's poetic license. You're allowed poetic license, preaching license, and all that. The whom at the tomb. And I just want to call your attention to who was there. I want to call your attention to it because I think it's absolutely significant. You know, it's one thing to follow Jesus when everybody's shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. It's another thing to be there at the tomb. And the Bible does talk about different people that were there. And so the whom at the tomb. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful, that you'll help us to stick with you, to stay by the stuff, to not quit, to not give up. God, help us that we're not just there when people are shouting Hosanna, but God, we're with you down in the valley. We're with you in the dungeon. We would be willing to be in the fiery furnace. We'd be with you in the lion's den. God, help us to be faithful no matter what, and help us to be the whom at the tomb, to realize that it isn't going to be a tomb very long, that Sunday's coming, and God, you're going to rise from the grave. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what our trial, no matter what our problem, no matter what our persecution, God, you are going to have the final victory. And I want to be on your side, and I want to be fighting on your side when that final victory takes place. Bless now and speak to our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we preached last week, Palm Sunday, about all that were shouting Hosanna. In fact, I preached on Hosanna and how that all changed. Just a few days and that all changed. And the people that were shouting Hosanna, many were shouting crucify him. And they changed. And, you know, again, we go to the story. I don't have time to go through all of it, but we happen to know that the disciples were with Jesus in the garden when the priests came and the guards came and they took Jesus for his mock trial. Jesus never sinned. He was not guilty of anything. And we know that the Bible says that in reference to the disciples, it says they forsook him and fled. And so at one point, they all just kind of took off. They all scattered. And we know Peter followed afar off. The Bible's very clear about that. And we know a lot of things about it. But what I'm interested in and what I want to talk about is those who were there. You know, Palm Sunday, riding in and everybody shouting and praising the Lord, shouting Hosanna, that was easy. But at the tomb, that was hard. At the tomb, that was difficult. You know, in just a few minutes we'll have the Lord's Supper, and again we picture the Lord's dying on the cross to pay for our sins. We also picture his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is a wonderful thing to have the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. We also look forward to his coming again. He said, "This do in remembrance of me," but he said, "Till I come." And so we're looking at all these things. But tonight I want you to think about something. I want you to think, would I be with him at the tomb? Where would I have been? Now all the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. But eventually, you know, we know John came back. We know John was there. And we'll talk about that. And there were others that were there. But you know, so many people, you know, boy, when it's popular to be a Christian, we let everybody know we're a Christian. But when it's not so popular, we kind of shrink, you know? We kind of hide. The first person that I think about there is we find, let's go to Matthew, and we'll probably finish off in the Gospels, Matthew 27. And a fellow you don't hear a lot about, although whenever we get to the Easter season, we talk about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 27, we come to a fellow, and my first point here is the willing. The willing. You know, there are some that are willing to be at the sepulcher. There are some that'll be there at the tomb. There are some, and I simply call them the willing. And here we see Joseph of Arimathea. And you know the story. It says, verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And so here was Joseph of Arimathea. And other passages talk about Joseph, and the Bible says he was a rich man. The Bible says he was a disciple. The Bible says that he begged for the body of Jesus. Mark says in the Gospel of Mark, it says he came boldly to get the body of Jesus, and he was a counselor. He was a good man. He was just. He didn't consent to the death of Jesus. In other words, he wasn't for it. The Bible says in another gospel, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In John says he was John. It says that he was a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. Somewhere along the line, it was noted that he had been a disciple secretly, kind of stayed hidden. And you know, when all the hosannas are being said and all that, we kind of have an idea. Joseph was sort of in the background there. He was not so involved. But now, when Jesus needs a place to be buried, where's Joseph? He's jumping out there. He's jumping up. He is a willing servant of God. You know, when things are bad, when things look like they're the worst, somebody has to be willing. Somebody needs to step up and say, you know what? I am going to now let everybody know where I stand. And the Bible's very clear. He begged the body. Boldly he came for the body of Jesus to put him in his own tomb. And again, by the way, as I mentioned this morning, the tomb of Joseph was a borrowed tomb. It was a new tomb. It was where rich people are buried. All of that is significant, as we talked about this morning, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we see that, you know, now Jesus has died, and Jesus isn't very popular. There's not a whole lot of shouting, Hosanna, glory to God. But here he comes out and he says, you know what? I have a tomb. And he stands up and he's willing to give his tomb. He didn't realize, I don't think, that it was going to be just temporary. You know, I mentioned this morning we ought to rent our vaults, amen? All right, some of you still haven't gotten into that too much. But, you know, Peter said this. Peter said, I'll stand, but he denied Christ three times, right? You know, Peter was very impetuous. He was very bold. You know, the guards came to take him, and whoosh, he pulled out his sword and cut off an ear of a guard. You know, I'll show him. But when things were really bad, Peter denied Christ. Again, I'm not getting on Peter. Don't get me wrong. I just want to point out, here's a fella, Joseph. At one time, he was secret. At one time, you know, I used to talk about the secret agent Christians. You know, we don't want anybody to know. What is our problem? But, you know, at one time, he was that. But now, at the worst time, he stands up and he says, I have a tomb. And he was willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. And you know, it's easy to be willing and stand when everybody's standing. But boy, it's tough when you're the only one. And here's one out of few that stood up and said, I am willing to give my tomb. Boy, you talk about, I guarantee some of those priests, some of those Pharisees, some of those scribes, they started watching him real close. You know, but he didn't care. And he didn't care when it was time to be by the tomb. That amazes me. We have a lot of folks say, you know, I'll do something for God, but you won't even read your Bible 10 minutes a day. I'll do something for God, you won't even pray 10 minutes a day. I'll do something for God, you won't even give out a tract. I'll do something for God, you won't even speak up for God when somebody curses his name. I'll do something for God, you won't even stand up for God when somebody laughs at God. I'll stand up for God. Well, you say, yeah, but preacher, it's hard. You know, do you believe God or not? How hard do you suppose it was for Jesus to hang on a cross? Oh, listen, it's so easy when everybody's shouting Hosanna. It's so easy when everybody's having a good time. But I'm going to tell you, times aren't going to be like that very long, I don't think. I think we're headed for some tough times. I just want to know, who will be willing when we're by the tomb? Amen. You know what I mean? When you got your Christian rock going, and everybody's swaying with the music and everything. Oh, you know, that's so fun and so exciting. And Christian rap and all that. I hate to even use the terms together. You know? We have all that kind of stuff today. I just wonder who will stand by the tomb. That's what I want to know. Because it's just so easy when everything's fun and games. We have people today that say, I'll stand for God. And I'm telling you, some young lady says, I'll stand for God, but she dresses like a harlot. That's not standing for God. Just because the world says this is how you ought to dress, just because the world says this is how you ought to look. Hey, listen to me. It's time we stand for God and we're willing to say, I don't care what everybody else thinks. I don't care what they say about me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be willing. You know, we have a mess in our world today, and we have to stand, folks. We have to stand. Honestly, the biggest problem that we have is not enough of us are standing and speaking. There are just not enough folks. Not enough folks that will stand up and say, this is it. The state of Indiana stood up. And boy, they got tore up. And then they said, you know why they backed down? Because so many people got loud. Hosanna! Glory to God! He's going to be crucified? Oh. It's sad, isn't it? When the crowd is cheering, I'll serve God. When the crowd is cheering, I'm willing to stand for God. When the crowd is cheering, I'll do anything God wants me to do. But boy, when he's hung on a cross and put in a tomb, who's there? It's going to take willing folks. It's going to take willing folks, you know. It's going to take people that say, you know, I don't care what the world says. I don't have to look like them. I don't have to act like them. I certainly don't want to go back to what I was in order to make everybody happy. Amen. You say, preacher, that's a tough Easter message. Well, praise God. Somebody stands by the tomb. Somebody's going to have to. Palm Sunday's only for a while. I think tomb days are coming. I really do. Here's another one that was willing, and that's Nicodemus. Nicodemus was willing. John chapter 19, verse 39, I like Nicodemus. Kind of the same thing, really, with Nicodemus. John 19 and verse 39. You know, Nicodemus is the one that didn't understand you must be born again. I love it. I love reading John chapter 3 when Nicodemus asked about how can a man know he's going to heaven? Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, you mean I have to go back in my mother's womb? I'm awful big for that. You know, he didn't understand. Jesus explained, you must be born from above. You got to be born from heaven. It's the same Nicodemus. In John 19 verse 39, Nicodemus shows how willing he is. Money didn't matter to him. His finances didn't matter. It says in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Oh, you know, there was a time he came to Jesus by night because he didn't want anybody to see him. But now he's not. Now he's standing with Jesus in the day at the tomb. And the Bible says he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That is an amazing cost of this mixture of spices. An amazing cost. But he's willing. He's willing. Well, the first time he came by night, but now he says, you know what? I'll make the sacrifice. 100 pounds of spices. How expensive could that be? There wasn't anybody to cheer him. Listen to me, the folks in this church that have week after week after week have put money in the plate, have sacrificed, have given to bus ministry and missions and shepherds and soul winning ministries and all of those things. Nobody's cheering. Nobody's praising them. Nobody's clapping. Nobody's saying anything. Hey, they just do it week after week after week. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it's a little widow lady and it's all she's got. And week after week. Week after week, and nobody's patting her on the back saying, well, hallelujah, listen to me, he's watching that. And I don't care what anybody else says, the willing that sacrificed at the tomb. This isn't when Jesus was up on top. This is when Jesus has been crucified, and they've laid his body in the tomb. And there's Nicodemus. Amen. Wow, I love that. You know, so many people say, well, you can count on me, and they don't tithe. You can count on me and they don't give to missions. You can count on me and they don't give to special offerings. You know, in just a few minutes, we're going to look at our financial report. And first quarter, we made budget in our general budget and our missions budget. And I think it's the first time since I've been here, we made it the first quarter, made budget on both of them. I think it is. First quarter is always low. But we didn't just make budget. We also had two projects. Buses and carpet over in the school. And all of it's paid for. Oh, God's so good. You know, and you know what it was? It wasn't some big shot with lots and lots of money. It was just a bunch of people just, you know what? Here's what we have. And folks took out their last $20 bill. And folks took out their last, you know, whatever it was. And some people skipped McDonald's. I always skip McDonald's. But people skipped things and people sacrificed and people gave. And there's not a bunch of money in this church. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not when everybody's shouting Hosanna. It's not when all the popularity is. It's just somebody that says, you know what? I can do whatever I can do for the Lord because He did what He could do for me. Amen. It's look, somebody, well, you know, church needs to be fun. No, church needs to be glorifying to God. The cross wasn't fun. The cross is not fun. I remember Brent and I throwing our little box of all her music and all her wicked clothes. All that wicked stuff, throwing all that stuff out. And, you know, people said, man, they said, that's a lot of stuff. Boy, those 45s, they're worth a lot today. Yeah, I know some of you'd like to have them. But we threw all, you know, all that stuff, all her wicked albums and, well, mine maybe. Our 8 tracks, all that stuff, throw it. I mean, huge box, put it out on the curb. And, you know, somebody, what in the world? He died for me. Amen. This is nothing. It's nothing. We are not here to be in a life of amusement and fun and leisure. You say, I'd die for Him. You'll never die for Him if you won't live for Him. Never. Amen. We won't do it. And you know what? We have to be willing. Not just because He's popular, because He isn't always going to be popular. And He's popular right here. We're having fun. Aren't we? We can have a lot of fun, honestly. We'll have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have fun. Amen. We sing, then came Sunday, and I watch people, and they're waving hankies, you know, and folks are smiling, and they're excited, and everything. Oh, then came. Yeah, that's right. But I got news for you. Then came Sunday, but first is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we're... Some of you guys work, there's nobody cheering. Where some of you ladies work, Liz, where you work, they're not cheering for Jesus there all the time, are they? There might be some. Yeah. You know, where some of you go, where some of you live, where some of you, you know, you where you are, it's not Sunday. What are you going to do? Because it's by the tomb. It's the place of the tomb. It's not pleasant. Who's going to stand with Him when things are tough? Who's going to stay with Him? You know, Palm Sunday, it's easy. Hallelujah, glory to God. But at the tomb, that's where we find out if you really believe. In the valley, that's where we find out what we really believe. Nicodemus said, I believe He's King, and He deserves the spices in the burial and embalming of a king. Do you really believe He's coming? The willing, Joseph, Nicodemus. Number two, the watching. There's always going to be folks watching. Do you know that? Always. Matthew 27, verse 62, we know there were people watching. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. I always think it's amazing how Jesus was killed, crucified, no doubt about it. He was dead, hung Him on a cross, stuck a spear up in His side. It's always amazing how they even talked about it anymore. Don't you think that's strange? Why would they even talk about it anymore? He's dead. Leave Him alone, right? Verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while He was yet alive, after 3 days, I'll rise again. What are you worried about? You killed Him. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away, and say unto the people, He's risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. All right, they're going to cover that base. Got it all figured out. We'll put guards there. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone. That means putting the government seal on that stone. Nobody touches it, or they die. Sealing the stone and setting a watch. What's that mean? Guards in front of the stone. Now you have to understand, these little disciples, they're not big, strong soldiers. They're not going to overpower those soldiers. They're not going to mess with those soldiers. Besides, as far as the disciples knew, he's dead. They're not going to do anything. But the watchers are there watching, right? There's always going to be folks watching. The world's watching. You know what the world? The world's watching to see what's going to happen. They've heard us. They've heard it for years. Do you understand there are now generations? This breaks my heart, Brother Dale. There are generations. We hear it. We see it at Vacation Bible School. There are now generations of people whose moms and dads never went to church. And all of a sudden, these children don't have a clue. They don't know. They have no idea. When you talk about Adam and Eve, they don't. Adam, who's that? You have to start all over. At the very beginning, there's people like that, generations of people. They have no clue. And so they hear us talk about the resurrection and they say, wow, that's pretty neat. And then they watch. They watch. I wonder what they see when they watch us. What do they see when they watch you? People at work, when you praise the Lord about something or thank God for something or talk to them about being saved or something. The world's, there's always people watching. And so the watching were there. In chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now understand, Jesus is already gone. The stone is not rolled away to get Jesus out. The stone is rolled away so people could see in. His countenance was like lightning, talking about the angel, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers, who's that? That's the watchers. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Doesn't say they died, they fell down. They became as dead men. And verse 11, what's it say? Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, there they are, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Can you hear them trying to explain this? Brother James, could you imagine that one? You know, by the way, they are dead. If their job is not done, they just kill them. Back in those days, that's what happened. These guys are in trouble. You say, what happened to the other watchers? Well, I think some of them probably just took off. I think some of the other ones probably joined Jesus and got saved, to be honest with you. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. What? They should have executed all. Oh, no. Because you know why? Because they couldn't explain what happened. These soldiers, can you imagine them telling them, listen, there was an earthquake, an angel came, and literally, we don't know what happened. We were knocked out. It was over. Okay, you can't say the disciples overcame us. You can't say those disciples, you know, we got, what, they just told the truth. They told the governor, they said, this is what happened. And they gave them money and said, okay, here's what you're going to say. Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. By the way, while they slept, they should have been executed for falling asleep on their watch. But that was the story. And look what it says. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure. We're not going to let him kill you. You'll be all right. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Now watch this. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know, we heard that Jesus rose from the grave. No. His guards fell asleep and the disciples came, took his body. He's dead. There's always people watching. I happen to think there were probably some of the watchers, some of those soldiers, that said, I see it now. Because the Bible just says some of them came into the city. I think some of them got saved. I don't know that, but I know people are watching. Is it? They want to know if it's real or not. Is it real? Are we just a club? There's so many clubs around here. So many little social organizations. I don't want to be just that. We need to be a place where the miracles of God take place. Because there are always people watching. But I'm going to tell you, when they watch more, they're not watching when everybody's shouting Hosanna. They're watching the tomb. You know when they're going to watch you? They're going to watch you when you're in the valley. And that's when your testimony is going to shine the brightest, is when things are tough. Because they want to know if it's real. Is it real? Number one, we see the willing. Number two, we see the watching. Number three, we see the waiting. In verse 61, it says, there was Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulcher. There they were, so faithful, waiting. The Bible says in verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. It says there were several women there, but here later on, there's Mary and Mary. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, Mary, the mother of Zebedee's children, she left. She's not wicked, she just left. She just wasn't willing to wait. And the two Marys, as far as we know, they were the last to leave and the first to return. Why? Because they're waiting. They believe something. They believe a miracle was going to take place. They're waiting. You know, honestly, there are so many miracles. We watch miracles happen all the time. Person gets saved. It's a miracle. Amen. Life gets changed. It's a miracle. But honestly, I'm waiting on Jesus to return. I'm excited about that miracle. Do you understand the rapture is a miracle? It's not some, it doesn't happen every week. I've never been, anybody been a part of the rapture? Anybody? I don't think so. You know, blink, gone. I don't understand it. Can't even imagine what it's like. I just know it happens. And what are you going to do? Well, we're waiting. We're just waiting on God. We're waiting on God to answer prayer. We're waiting on a miracle from God. We're waiting on a great thing for God. We're waiting on God to do something in our life. We're waiting on God to answer our prayer. What are you waiting on? It's easy to get all wrapped up in Hosanna, glory to God, but to wait by the tomb. What are you waiting on? Waiting on finances? Waiting on health? Waiting on something from God? You see, they were the first, or the last to leave and the first to return because they believed something was going to happen. He said he would rise. They didn't talk much about it. But they sure were waiting, weren't they? They were waiting. You know, it's like ball games and you know, we're in the final four, well, the final two now, and we get all excited. It always takes me back to you know, our basketball championship, our first state championship that I was coaching anyway. And it was the end of the third period, and we were down by 18. And I can still see people leaving. I wanted to leave. But anyway, it's tough for the coach to leave. But anyway, you know, the end of the third, and you're down by 18, but the fourth quarter's still to come. Are you willing to wait for the Lord at the tomb? I know. Boy, everybody's excited, man. We're having a fun time. But folks, it isn't always going to be a fun time. Are you ready and willing to wait for the Lord? Waiting for God to do something? I don't know how many times I've waited for a miracle from God, you know? And so many times, some of the most precious times of waiting for God to do something are when the crowd's gone. I still remember when Brother Ken Dehas, my assistant pastor, was killed in a car wreck on a Sunday night after church. Hit head on by a man that just fell asleep on his way to church, killed right in front of our church on Highway 27 in Bern, Indiana. And I remember planning the funeral, and And I laid on the floor of my office and wept and just cried out to God, wanting God to do something, wanting God to help. And we had the funeral, and all of a sudden the crowd was gone. And there I was in the cemetery all alone. And it was then that I felt the arms of Jesus come around me. Some of you widows know what I'm talking about. It's nice to have the crowd. It's nice to have all the people, but there's nothing like the sweet comforter who puts his arms around you and lets you know everything's okay. Everything's okay. But you got to be at the tomb. You got to stay. You got to be willing to wait on him. Amen. Amen. Nobody was cheering Mary and Mary, but they were waiting. Mary Magdalene, by the way, she knew. It was Mary Magdalene Jesus cast all the demons out of. She knew what he could do. You know what? He's cast a lot of junk out of my life too. I know what he can do. I'm gonna wait, even if it's by the tomb. Even if things get tough. Even if things get really bad, I'm going to wait on him. Number four, we see the weeping. John 20, verse 11. There's always going to be some weeping by the tomb. The Bible says that ye sorrow not as those that have no hope. We have sorrow, but it's not the same as those who have no hope. John 20 and verse 11, again we see Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. This is in the morning. As she wept, she stooped down and looked in the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. I can just imagine how hard she is weeping. She knows he's gone. They say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And she's weeping. She's weeping. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And verse 14 says, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Who seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Don't you love this? I love verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. Just said her name. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. Just when he said her name, she knew him. And then came Sunday. There he is. Up from the grave. He arose. I know. You know, preacher, things are tough and it's hard and it just would be so much easier to do it. I know. I understand all that. And there's weeping. But Sunday's coming. I close with number five, John 20 and verse 1. I have to mention. In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And say, by the way, that's John. And John already, he was at the cross with Jesus. The Bible says Jesus told him to take care of his mother. You remember that. Jesus, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him. And watch this. Look at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I call number five, the last people that were at the tomb is the wayward. Wonder what Peter's thinking. What do you suppose? I mean, the last thing we hear about Peter is he's denying Christ and he goes out and weeps bitterly. That's the last we see of him. And here he is. And he looks in. and Jesus isn't there. The wayward. That's one of the reasons why we all need to be at the tomb. We all need to be there in the valley. We all need to be, somebody's got to be there to help the wayward. Somebody's got to be there to say, hey, he rose from the grave. It's all right, Peter. Somebody has to be the ones to help the wayward. Times are going to get tough, I'm convinced. Times are going to get tough. And the hosannas, we thank God. And the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approach. Because we need each other. We need to be able to sing. We need to have the Lord's Supper. We need to shout. We need to praise the Lord. We need to enjoy church, and we need to get encouragement. But I got news for you. The times are here where there's not going to be the shouting and the praising and the happy and the joy. And the time that you're in the doctor's office and he's giving you the bad news, and the time that you're at the funeral home making the arrangements, and those kinds of times. And there's always going to be the wayward that are going to need somebody to love them back. Amen? I'm so glad that Peter got everything right with the Lord. I'm so glad that he became the preacher that he was. But I often wonder, as he looked in there, and Jesus wasn't there, I often wonder what he thought. I mentioned this at the funeral, the times that Brenda and I have been with people, and several times we've been with folks when they die. In fact, a couple of times we were there, and we were the only ones there, and they took their last breath. One time we were there when a person died. They were in ICU, and we were there, and I don't know anything more difficult to deal with than that whatever that little machine, beep, beep, what's that called? The monitor? Is it a monitor? Whenever the little monitor, it's got all these little bells and whistles, but all of a sudden it's going beep, 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 beep. I don't know anything worse than that. And we're standing there, and there's a group of people gathered around us, all around us, and all of a sudden, you know, it was obvious the person had died, and I don't remember if it was a daughter. I think it was a daughter laid on top of the body and just started screaming, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I can't believe I didn't tell you. I'm so sorry. Don't die. Don't die. I'm so sorry." I don't know of anything more difficult than what Peter must have thought when he looked in and saw the tomb was empty. But thank God he was able to get it right with the Lord. Thank God. Hey, let's stay with it. Amen. Amen. Let's just keep going. Let's keep taking the stand, doing right, pleasing the Lord. And you know, the hosannas are wonderful, and the smiling and the joy and everything else. We're having so much fun. I mean, honestly, I'm having a wonderful time. But we know that the dark is also all around us. And there's Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Just remember, though, all the time, remember, Sunday is coming. Let's bow our heads, please.